Good afternoon, congregation. A warm welcome to those who are online watching in the gym as well as at home. Today we have one announcement. The collections are held by the deacons for the needy at home and abroad, and they will be collected at the back entrance. And we welcome our very own Pastor Zegstro to lead the worship services.
Good afternoon, Church of Jesus Christ. It is truly a wonderful blessing to set aside time for public worship of our God, not just once, but even twice on this Lord's Day. It is a blessing for me to be able to be here leading you all in worship, and I hope that you are blessed in this time as well. A warm welcome to all those worshiping with us, whether it is here in this church building, the school gym, or worshiping online via the live stream in your homes. We're glad to have you all with us. Our God calls us into this special time of worship with these words taken from Philippians 1. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you're able, here or at home, please rise for worship. Congregation, church, loved by your pastor, but so much more importantly, loved by Christ Jesus himself, from where does your help come? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. We are the unworthy recipients of God's covenant love. We are those who in ourselves could not dare to stand before God's throne. But by his love and mercy, he has chosen us as his church, a people chosen to everlasting life. This is a blessing and it is a responsibility. Let us sing of our joyful task as the church of God, the joyful task of praise and obedience. Psalm 89, the stanzas 1, 2, and 6.
Yeah.
Please bow your heads as we seek a blessing from the Lord for this worship service and our lives of service. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are truly thankful and blessed that we know you as our Father, that we know you as our King, that we recognize you as the one true God. As we come before you this afternoon as your church here at Cloverdale, we know that you are God, and we know our sins. We know that these two facts wouldn't work together if you weren't a gracious God, full of love and mercy. But we thank you that you are exactly that. Your grace and love and mercy are the reason that we can rejoice before you. And Lord, we rejoice individually and we rejoice together. You have worked in each of our lives and we thank you. You've gathered us together as your church here and we praise you. We know that there is still sin in us. We know that there is still sin in the church, but we thank you for loving us and loving it anyways. Please give us the strength to do the same. We ask that you would be near to us now in this time of public worship, that you would calm any anxious hearts, that you would still racing minds, that you would focus all, that you would focus each of us on what truly matters, that we would all be blessed by your holy word and the explanation of its truths. Please bless your people, O Lord, that we could continue to walk in your light and share that light and that love with others, that all might be saved. All this we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. In connection with our confessional reading, I would ask you to open Holy Scripture with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We are back in Romans once again, and this time we are looking near the end of the book, the end of the letter. After all has been said and done, the problem revealed, sin, the solution revealed, our Savior, the description of our ongoing struggle and how God works in our lives, sanctification through the Spirit, and now we are looking at the duty and task of the created, justified, and being sanctified person of God. How then must we live? Romans 12 gives us a beautiful picture of our individual responsibility and our communal responsibility as the church. Romans 12, we'll read the whole chapter together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far our reading. In response to this reading, let us sing from Psalm 67, a prayer that we would be blessed by God, that the church would be blessed, and that all nations would come into the church, and we would be unified as a family of faith. Psalm 67, all three stanzas. We've now come to Lord's Day 21 in our confessional reading. Please turn there with me, page 535 of your Book of Praise. Now, Lord's Day 21 is concerned with two subjects. First of all, the Holy Catholic Church, which is the communion of saints, and then the forgiveness of sins. Since forgiveness is something so wonderful and yet so impossibly difficult at the same time, we'll have a separate sermon on that topic next week. So this morning we will be concerning ourselves with the first part of this Lord's Day, question and answer 54 and 55. Let's read those together. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. That is where we'll stop this afternoon. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 3, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. May God bless the explanation of the truths of his word. Beloved in Jesus Christ, and here already we must pause. Already, I'm serious. We have to pause already. If this was a catechism class, I would pause and I would ask the students, maybe as a candy question, why do I start my sermons off with these words? These words, beloved in Jesus Christ. This is how sermons usually start off in our churches. Beloved in Christ, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in our Lord, something like that. But why? Why do we do this? We heard this morning that tradition for the sake of tradition is wrong and even dangerous. It's good that this is a tradition with a reason. These words are more than just a simple address, more than just a way for the preacher to tell the congregation, okay, now listen up, it's time for the sermon. These words are more important than that. These words are in fact vitally important. They're important because they tell you how I see you. They're important because they tell you how you should see yourself. And most of all, these words are important because they tell you how God sees you. I see you, congregation, as a people loved by God. Loved by God, loved in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters unified and united by Yahweh himself. And this is how you should see yourself too. You are loved by God. You are loved because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are unified by the working of the Holy Spirit, making you into a family of faith. This is how God sees you. You are dear to him. You are close to him. You are beloved by him. That is what I see when I look out at you gathered here. No matter which ward combination it is in the pews, I see you as loved by God. And so, how can I feel anything less than that in my heart for you? If God loves you, how can I not love you? And I love this local church. I loved you since I came here a year ago, and I've loved you more ever since. But Lord's Day 21, it's not a Lord's Day, first of all, about the local church. Even though it tells us a great deal about it, Lord's Day 21 is about the universal church. It's about the Catholic Church. And now for those of you who hear the word Catholic and immediately think of priests, the Pope, the Mass, the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church in our creed does not mean the Roman Catholic Church. They're not one and the same. But instead, each and every faithful believer belongs to the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic simply means universal. And so we hope and we pray that there is overlap between the Roman Catholic Church and the Holy Catholic Church. For there are faithful believers in unfaithful churches. Just as we hope and pray that there is a lot of overlap between members of the Canadian Reformed Church and membership in the Holy Catholic Church. Because though it pains me to say it, There are unfaithful members in faithful churches. Hypocrites do exist. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. We are warned about this in Scripture. So I love this local church, but I love it not only for itself, but I love it also because it's part of the bigger church, part of another church that I love, part of the church that contains every faithful believer, whether Reformed or Presbyterian, Lutheran or Anglican, or even those who are Roman Catholic or Pentecostal. Each faithful believer in any of these local churches, they should profess that they love the Holy Catholic Church. We should love the Holy Catholic Church, first of all, because Christ loves it. Secondly, because we are saved in it. And thirdly, because it makes us a family. And did you notice that there's something a little different in how the Apostles' Creed speaks about the church? The Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then, I believe a Holy Catholic Church. And sometimes we have the word Christian in there. I believe a Holy Catholic Christian Church. It's added in for explanation. But we don't believe in a Holy Catholic Christian Church. We don't believe in the church like we believe in God. Because the church, unlike God, is not something to be worshipped. The church is not something to be venerated, to put up on a high pedestal. We don't worship the church. But let us never forget to cherish the church. Let us never forget to love the church. Because there is a real danger in forgetting to do this, isn't there? It's become fashionable for people to hate the church. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. This basically means I take what I like about the Word of God and I throw out the rest. I'll meet with people who will blindly support me and refuse to meet with the people who challenge me. I love God and I hate the church. Let me put that another way for you. I love God and I hate his bride. Ask any faithful husband. Ask any loving husband. For we know that God describes himself as the most faithful, the most loving husband that there ever was. Ask a husband what he would do or say if you told him that about his wife. If you said, you I'm okay with, but your wife, I can't stand her. How long do you think that friendship is going to last if you speak this way? If you cherish hatred against the woman that this man loves, how long is that going to last? Now, the church isn't perfect. No wife is perfect. But that doesn't mean that we don't love them. That doesn't mean that we then just reject them and abandon them. It's popular to hate the church. Non-Christians hate the church. They fight against it, sometimes in court, trying to take away certain rights that the church has, like church discipline. They'll fight against it in the streets, protesting. And in some countries, they actually fight against it physically, tearing down church buildings, burning down the houses of Christians, killing members. And this, though it is truly and really tragic, it is something that we should mourn over and pray over. It is also something that is to be expected. Our Savior said as much in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The world hates the church. But the church hating the church? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. As members of the church, we are to love the church despite its many flaws. And this can be very hard because when we look back at the church, when we look back at church history, we see a history filled with amazing acts of love and with horrific acts of hatred. And it can be hard to love the church. Loving the church today, when there are extremes on one side and on the other side, extremes where one side will call what is evil good and will support horrific evil, or the other extreme of coming with the law first and telling everybody, you need to get your life together first, and only then will God love you. You need to stop each and every one of your sins, or you're going to hell. Those are the two extremes in the church today. And when those extremes exist, we long for the good old days. We long for the good old days when powerful voices like Martin Luther would ring out, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Or John Calvin, a man who stood between the Lord's table on a Sunday when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. He stood between the Lord's table and wicked men who came in the back of the church with their swords drawn, wanting to take part. And he said, these hands you may crush, these arms you may lop off, my life you may take, my blood is yours, you may shed it, but you will never force me to give holy things to the profaned and dishonor the table of my God. These are the powerful voices in church history. And then we ask, where is this today? Where are these voices? Where are the great leaders of the church now? All that we have is hatred and slander and scandal. And even though it's easy to think this way, it's unwise to think this way. It's even unbiblical to think this way. What do I mean by that? Well, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 is what I mean by that. Please turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. It is very rare that I will ask you to turn somewhere for just one verse to be read out. But this time, I'm going to ask you. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10. In this verse, the Holy Spirit says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. It's a short verse. You may know it. You may have read it before. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. When we reflect on the good old days, we show thankfulness to God for his goodness. That's commendable. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We should do that often. But if we look back at the good old days and begin to complain and become discontent, saying those days were good, these days are not good, then we're stepping into the judgment seat that is reserved for God and God alone. Because what has happened since the days of these powerful men of faith, Luther and Calvin, what has happened in the last 500 years? We're 500 years closer to the return of Christ. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin and Satan has suffered blows for the last 500 years. Christ is on the throne. And in our personal lives too, we may be going through a season of sadness, of difficulty or grief. But just because you feel those things does not mean that the Holy Spirit has stopped working in your heart. He continues to work in you each and every day. And so you are more sanctified today than you were yesterday, even if you don't feel like it. So don't long for the days when you were less sanctified. Don't long for the days when it took more time for Christ to return. We're closer every day, every second. We're holier every day and every second. The good old days, however good they were, they're not as good as today. It's true for us as individuals, it's true for congregations, and it's true for the worldwide church. Our Savior loves it. Our Savior loves the church. We read about that in the Catechism. The Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself, by his Spirit and word in the unity of true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. For the entire history of the world, the Son of God has been loving his church. We'll hear more about his ultimate act of love next Sunday afternoon when we look at question and answer 56 about the forgiveness of sins and the immense cost that it took Christ to forgive those sins and to transform us. For the history of the whole world, thousands upon thousands of years since Adam was formed out of dirt from the ground, the church has been loved by God. So how can we possibly hate what Christ loves? How could we possibly despise what he died for? He died to give life to the church. And let us never, never be found trampling the sacrifice of the Son of God underfoot. Out of the whole human race, he has gathered us. He hasn't just gathered the Canadian Reformed Church. He hasn't just gathered the Protestant Church, but every faithful believer over the whole world. Because there are those faithful believers and unfaithful churches. It's their responsibility to be obedient to the Lord, to join a faithful church. But that responsibility that they have, it flows from their salvation. It's not a condition of it. You're saved, join a faithful church. You don't join a faithful church in order to be saved. Our Savior has gathered us to himself like a mother hen sheltering her chicks under her wings. I love the church because Christ loves the church. And this love of Christ is not weak. It's not a weak and powerless love, not just a feeling in the heart, but it's a love unto salvation. I love the church because we are saved in it. It's our second point. We are saved in the church. Not saved by the church, but in the church. What's the difference here? This is a difficult issue. There's much debate over lines in our confessions, such as, we believe that there is no salvation outside of the church. That's Belgian Confession, Article 28. That's a line that is identical to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That's the Roman Catholic Church here, which states, outside of the church, there's no salvation. It's the same words, slightly different order. And since it is a difficult topic, I will make it as clear as I possibly can. We are saved always, ever, only by Jesus Christ himself. The church cannot save. A faithful church will never claim to save. And yet we have this line, no salvation outside of the church. What this means is the following. And again, making this as clear as I possibly can. Christ is Savior, and the church is the saved ones. You see, the church is the assembly of the redeemed, of those who are redeemed by Christ. And so this means that there are none redeemed apart from those who are redeemed by Christ. No salvation outside of the church. You are saved in the church. It's very clear. This says there's not some secret alternative way to be saved. A good Muslim is not saved in the mosque by believing in Allah and Muhammad his prophet. A good atheist is not saved in the public square when he donates to charity. We are saved in the church. For it is in the church that the gospel is preached. It is in the church where we learn about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where we learn about grace, where we learn about what our loving response should be. Out in the world, we can see that God exists. His creation tells us that. We can know that he is powerful. We can hope that he is good, but nothing more than that. Creation can never tell us about the cross. It's in the church that we learn this. It's in the church that we are saved. But which church? Which church is the one that saves you? It's not the Canadian Reformed Church or the United Reformed Church, but rather it's the universal worldwide church of all times and places. It's the Catholic Church. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle to the Jews, he didn't belong to any specific denomination. The Apostle Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles, he didn't belong to a church federation. But we still can have unity with these great men in the faith. We still belong to the same church as they do. Because the church is not limited, as salvation is not limited. But this does not mean, do not misunderstand me and think that I am teaching that the local congregation does not matter. It means so very much. We must bind ourselves to a faithful local congregation. It is not enough that you are saved by your membership in the universal church if you then refuse to meet with your brothers and sisters. It is not enough if you are saved in the universal church and then you bind yourself knowingly to an unfaithful church. On earth, our job as Christians is to find a local faithful church and unite ourselves with it, to serve God and to serve our brothers and our sisters in love. We'll speak more about that in our third point. But first, let us speak a little more about our salvation, about what God has done for his church. The Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. We heard in the first point about Jesus Christ gathering his church in love, but he also defends it and he preserves it. And the church is defended by the power of Christ. We are defended from sin, defended from three aspects of sin, from its forces, from its effects, and from its result. We are defended from the forces of sin, which are Satan and the demons. They exist, and they hate the church. They hate those who have been saved and redeemed because it means that they are losing ground in the battle. We are saved from the forces of sin. And the effects of sin, you're also saved from those. The effects of sin are that we ourselves are sinful. Because we aren't only attacked by spiritual forces. We are attacked by each other sometimes. We are attacked by harsh words, by slander, by lies, by hatred and jealousy and grudges. And these exist in the church today too, because we're not perfect yet. But Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is sanctifying us so that more and more we show proper love to each other. Less and less are we showing the ugliness of our sinful nature. And we are defended from the results of sin. The end result, we are defended from hell itself. We are saved from hell. Hell's gates are closed to Christians. We will never enter. Saved from the natural results of our abandonment of and rebellion against God. Through Christ, that relationship is restored and the gates of hell are closed. Christ defends his church. Christ preserves his church too. He preserves her against persecution. Those countries that try so hard to stamp out Christianity, countries like China, Iran, and Nigeria, Christ preserves his church so that there are those who still believe in those countries. There are still those who profess his name. And in fact, in many of these countries, Christianity is growing despite persecution. There may be times when these churches seem so small, when true believers are difficult to find. But this holy church is preserved by God against the fury of the whole world. Even though it may look very small and even as extinct in the eyes of the world, it still perseveres. And the church can persevere because Jesus Christ preserves it. Each one of us can persevere because we are preserved by our God. The church is not just made up of individuals living separate Christian lives. Instead, the church is a family. I love the Holy Catholic Church because it makes us a family. That's our last point. We began the sermon by talking about greetings. That is how we will end it too. You are addressed as beloved in the Lord because Christ loves the church. And you are addressed as brothers and sisters in the Lord because he makes us a family. He makes us one family, not just a group of different families, each in their own pew, but one family. As we heard in our reading from Romans 12, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually are members of one another. Though we are many, and there's diversity. There's diversity in background. There's diversity in gifts. It's the beginning of Romans 12. Diversity in age. We are still one. There is unity in diversity and diversity in unity. And it's good that we're not the exact same as each other. And it's good that we are unified in our goal, unified in our purpose of serving God and enjoying his salvation. This is the communion of saints that our creed talks about and our catechism explains. Believers, all and everyone, as members of Christ, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. And the communion of the church is, first of all, communion with Christ. He loves us, and we love him back. He saved us. We live our lives in the light of that salvation. But where there is that vertical communion between God and humanity, there's also that horizontal communion between people. Everyone is duty-bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and well-being of the other members. We have the sacred union with Jesus Christ. We have the special union with other believers. And these two types of communion, vertical and horizontal, they should bring to mind the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. At the table, we have that horizontal union around the table. We have that vertical union with Christ as we partake of the elements. Both are experienced. And this connection to communion is so strong that some churches use the two words interchangeably. The Lord's Supper is called communion. And when they speak of communion, they mean the Lord's Supper. This is beautiful. But let us not only define communion like this. Let's not limit it and make it narrower than it should be. Because the communion that we have at the table every few months, we should also have in the pew every week. When we gather for worship, you're sitting among family members. Some biologically, but all of them spiritually. There's communion that we share in the pews. And the communion that we have at the table and in the pew, we also have in the fellowship hall or on the parking lot. But it's not limited just to that, just in the few hours that we spend at church on Sundays, but it's during the week too. When we open up our homes to share a meal, when we meet for coffee, when we go for a hike, when we drive someone to a doctor's appointment, this is all community. This is all communion. It's unity. It's family. Because what is a family, after all, at its essence? We can see a beautiful description of it in Romans 12. In Romans 12, we can find seven aspects of family. Don't worry, I won't spend too much time on any one of them, but it's worthwhile to go through all of them together, if only briefly. We can see in Romans chapter 12, that a family shares love. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Family shares love. And love is a word that is used far too much, and yet not enough at the same time. Family loves deeply from the heart. Self-sacrificially putting the needs of the others before their own needs. And if everyone does this, if a husband cares for the needs of his wife, and the wife cares for the needs of her husband, everyone's needs will be met, no one will miss out, and it will be beautiful. So a family shares love. And secondly, a family shows honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. When we honor one another, we show them respect. We don't gossip about them. We don't put them down. If we hear someone speaking harshly about a family member, we must rise to their defense. So family shows honor. And a family serves God. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. They say that a family that prays together is a family that stays together. When each member is focused on how to serve the Lord, how to serve the Lord individually, showing kindness and gentleness, fostering peace, and serving the Lord together, this will serve as a rock-solid foundation that no storm can tear apart. So a family serves God. And a family celebrates in hope. Rejoice in hope. Hope is key. Hope is what you hold on to in the many dark nights of the soul that we will experience here on earth. When you want to give up, when you feel trapped, when you want to be free of the family, because you aren't being fed or supported. There must be hope. We celebrate in the concept of hope, and we celebrate when that hope is rewarded with reality. So a family celebrates in hope. And a family stays patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. And we can be patient because we have hope. We can be patient because we know that one day this too will end. It won't always be like this. There's a day coming, a glorious day closer and closer. As a family, you can be still and know who is God. So a family stays patient in tribulation. And a family is steadfast in prayer. Be constant in prayer. The family that prays together stays together, but this isn't just at mealtimes or bedtime. We must be constantly in prayer. Throughout your day, you're lifting up your brothers and sisters. When you're praying for their good, you can't possibly hate them. So if you are struggling with a grudge, begin to pray for that person. When you are seeking their good before your Father in heaven in prayer every day, it is hard to also wish that bad things would happen to them. You can't pray that God will bless them and curse them at the same time. A family is steadfast in prayer. And finally, a family shares hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality means that you welcome people in with open arms. A family that works together to host and care for others, giving them coffee, food, even a bed if they need it. A family that does this together, that family is strengthened for it. They are made better through their service. Family shares hospitality. And while all of these seven, love, honor, service, rejoicing, patience, prayer, and hospitality, while all of these work for the family that lives in your house, they apply just as much to the family that meets in God's house. Congregation, Church of God, we are bound together by something greater than bloodlines, something greater than the shared history of just growing up together in the same house. We're not bound by our bloodlines, but we are bound by the blood of Christ, the blood that washes you clean and makes you new. And we're not bound by growing up together in the same house, but by growing up into Christ as we mature and love and serve. This is the church. This is the universal church, and this is the local church. And this is the church. Do we struggle? Of course. There's much weakness in the church. As the church, are we complete yet? Not by a long shot. There's much sin, even in the church. But can we love? Can we love what Christ himself loves? We are united with those who came before. We're united with those who will come after us. We are unified by our praise and our confession. The Holy Catholic Church rejoices everywhere confessing belief in the Father, high enthroned in glory. Confessing the Son, worthy of adoration. Confessing the Spirit, our source of help and consolation. So congregation, love the church. Cherish her as Christ has cherished her. Amen. For thousands of years, the true church of all times and places has been confessing their faith using the Apostles' Creed. Now what we have in hymn 2 is not, strictly speaking, the Apostles' Creed, but rather our profession of faith based on that creed. There are wonderful additions and explanations inserted, additions and explanations that every true believer should agree with. So let us sing our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith with the words of our profession in hymn 2. In our prayer this afternoon for the needs of the worldwide Catholic Church, we'll remember specifically, or we'll pray specifically for persecuted Christians in Kenya and Nigeria, and we will give thanks for the mass conversions of Muslims in Iran to Christianity during the pandemic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are everywhere adored by the angels, by the saints in heaven, by your very creation. And it is our joy and our honor to add our voices to their voices. You are holy, you are mighty, you are glorious, and we love you. We love you for who you are and for what you have done in our lives, saving us, uniting us with an unbreakable bond with your Son, our Savior, placing us in your church. And Lord, we know that our local church is not perfect. We confess that this morning to you in prayer. Our local church is not yet perfect, but you are making us perfect. You are making us holy and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And we praise you. We thank you for perfecting us and protecting us. And we pray for the worldwide church as well, for the universal Catholic Church. We lift up specifically your people in Kenya, where recently a young pastor and church member were drowned by radical Muslims in a lake when they invited them to come to a prayer meeting. Lord, we thank you for the witness of these two men and for their desire to speak your name even when there is so much opposition. We thank you also for their recognition that it is only your gospel that can change hearts. We pray for the pastor's wife and children who are now left behind. Please give them the ability to forgive, the ability to love their enemies, and pray for those who persecuted them. Work that in your heart, in their hearts. We ask that you would protect your people, that somehow you would work even in the hearts of these murderers and bring them to the light. We pray also for Christians in Nigeria, as Fulani herdsmen took advantage of an enforced curfew and lockdown and attacked the homes of well-known Christians, burning down 3 homes, killing 10, wounding 11 others. Lord, we do not understand persecution like this. We do not understand the hatred in the hearts of these men, but we ask that you would break their power, that your government in Nigeria would do what it is supposed to do and protect your church, protecting your people from persecution, terrorism, and death. We would ask that you give Christians in Nigeria hope that this is not the end. And finally, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the amazing work that you are doing by your Holy Spirit in Iran. We thank you that during this time of increased persecution, during the pandemic, there have also been increased conversions. We thank you that underground Christian churches in Iran are labeling this as the pandemic of hope, with 3,000 new converts each month since the pandemic. We thank you that despite fierce persecution, your church is growing. Please continue to bless the evangelistic efforts in Iran. God, we thank you for your love for your church. We pray that you would work love in our hearts for your church too. Give us the strength to love when it is hard, the patience to endure what is unfair, and the maturity to work for peace. Please be with us, we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing hymn 26, a song about who we are as the church and how we got that way. Hymn 26. Congregation, Church of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility and our honor to praise and worship God within the church. And though the worldwide church is broken and flawed, even though this local church is broken and flawed too, it is a church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It is a church loved by Him. As broken and flawed, sinful people ourselves, we are so thankful that we are still loved by God. So please show that love that you have been given to the church. Love her for who Christ made her to be and is remaking her to be. We can show that love in many ways. Spiritual support, emotional support, financial support. As previously announced, our offering today is for the work of the deacons among the needy at home and abroad. If you are in need, spiritually, emotionally, or financially, don't be afraid to reach out. If you are not in need and can give in those ways, we encourage you to do that wholeheartedly. May God bless your giving. As we leave from this place, a reminder to practice proper physical distancing. We do this out of obedience to the authorities and out of care for the vulnerable among us. Stay safe, be kind, and share the love of Christ. In preparation for the blessing, here are these words of the Apostle Paul that occur right before the blessing. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And now the blessing. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.